Hey, have you ever influenced someone without knowing it? Yeah. At least initially, when you, by something you said? Let me back up, say that again, a different way. Have you ever said something and then found out after you said it that it impacted someone else's life, even though when you said it, you didn't necessarily intend for what you said to impact their life? Has that ever happened to you? Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. And it's interesting because last week this was made fresh to me by my son-in-law, because we got together after church. Our family's pretty tight, and so we were, you know, I don't know if you ever get the Sunday after church holy hangover, but we kind of, because we all get here about 7 o'clock in the morning. And then when we get home, I got paint on my glasses. Then we start talking, and Kevin said last week, he said, you know, in your message, you said something that set me free. And I asked him what it was I said, and I really didn't. It was kind of a sub point in the message. It wasn't even really the point of the message, because last week we were talking about, you know, how God wants to give to you. And unless we become givers, we actually block God from being able to give to us, because that's a principle he lives by. And yet, not knowing it, Kevin was struggling with the fact that he had been giving to someone and wasn't seeing the results out of it. And one of the sub-points I made last week was, God giving to you is not contingent on what the person does with what you give them. And without realizing it, I set my son-in-law free, because he no longer had to worry about what was happening with the time and the energy that he was pouring into this other person's life. And it just caused me to think, because today, the message today is called Sticks and Stones. We all know that, right? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but... Man, you guys are a smart bunch. But have you found that to be true, though? And because our culture wants us to believe that what we say doesn't necessarily matter that much, I really felt like, you know, Jesus talks about the importance and the power in words. And in this series that is too good to be true, I'm not sure that we realize just how much power that there is in words. Have you ever, and don't raise your hands, okay? I just want you to challenge you and think. Have you ever found yourself gossiping about a coworker at work? I mean, just, you know, you're around the water cooler and, you know, something's happened in this person's life. And you're not trying to problem solve. It's just that, you know, it's just too juicy not to share with someone else, right? I mean, sometimes we do this about church workers, don't we? I mean, the message today, the pastor was like, oh, you know, I know what he meant by that. Have you ever found yourself using words that way? And yet we don't think that what we're saying has any power or any effect, because, in fact, we may not even be intending them to have an effect. We just may be enjoying the moment. Amen? But yet, I want to challenge you today to begin to think about your words and the effect they have on people. I mean, what if today the first impressions team, you were coming in and the person shook your hand and smiled at you and you were feeling good, and then they said, "Wow, looks like an ugly bomb went off by you today." Now you might be able to blow that one off, okay? Because why? Words can never hurt us. But what if, as you were leaving and you went out to lunch this afternoon, someone else said to you, "Man, it looks like your face caught on fire and somebody put it out with an ice pick." See, I believe that even if you could have blown off the first series of words, it would have been a little harder to blow off the second series of words. You know why? Something I'm discovering in my own life is words do have power, and they also have a cumulative effect. That the power of words and what we say build in our lives. Amen? Have you discovered that? And so words may not seem to matter, but they have a building effect. And while we may be able to shield ourselves from it the first time or the second time or even the third time, eventually the weight of those words will have an impact in our life. Listen to, we're not going to put it up here on the screen. I just want you to hear these words. And I'm going to be reading to you from the NIV version of the Bible. I kind of flip-flop around. You may have noticed that. Because I think the way we translate the original text into English, some versions, I think, do a little bit better job than others. This is what Ephesians 4:29 in God's Word says about words. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now, before we go on, let me read this to you one more time, because this is a verse that I had to learn myself, to repeat to myself, to allow myself to hear it to impact my life because of some challenges and difficulties that I had going on in my own life. And here again is what it says. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." None. Do not let it happen. It's a zero tolerance for it. "But only allow to come out of your mouth what is helpful for building others up, not according to how you feel or what you want to see or how you want someone else to act, but according to their needs." In other words, you need to be looking at the lives of those around you, your coworkers, your family, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, the people you go to school with, your circle of influence, every single person that God brings into your life. You are obligated as a Christian to look at them and say, "What do they need?" And then speak, that it may benefit them. Now, that's not natural, is it? If you think for a moment that you can live a natural life and be a Christian, you're living a lie, because you absolutely cannot do it. Without the power of God and the Holy Spirit in your life, you will never be able to do what God wants you to do. But here's the cool thing, and here's what we're going to talk about today. With a relationship with Jesus, all things are possible. All things are possible. You may look and speak these words over yourself right now. Pastor Mike, there's no way I could live like that. There's no way I could look at this person or that person or driving down the road, you know, contain myself. I mean, it's not natural for me. No, it's not, which is exactly why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, because he knows it's not natural for us. It's okay that it's not natural for you and I. But yet, with Jesus, you know, if I love this saying, if we don't make a difference, it doesn't make a difference. If Jesus doesn't make a difference in your life, having Jesus doesn't make a difference. And I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to make a difference in my life. I want to spend eternity with him. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to be on good terms with him. I want all his blessings. I want to serve him. I want to please him. But if he doesn't make a difference in my life, I can't make a difference. And let me just say this about this verse before we move on into the rest of the text for today. I don't believe at all that this verse is talking about cussing, which is what I was taught in church. If you ever heard this verse, were you taught that? You know, some pastor or some Sunday school teacher or someone, some counselor would come up to you and say, "Oh, but the Word of God says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, so stop cussing." But it's okay to speak death over someone else, or to speak criticism over someone else, or to bash someone else, or to gossip about someone else. And before you hear me saying, before you take my words and misinterpret them and hear me saying that it's okay to go out and cuss today, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, please, please, please don't limit this verse to something as stupid as cussing. Because I believe this verse goes far deeper than using bad language. I don't think he's talking necessarily about bad language. I think he's saying, Jesus is saying through the Apostle Paul, be careful what you say about your brothers and sisters or your co-workers or your friends or your family. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth with regards to them. Because isn't that what he's talking about at the end here? To them, that it may benefit them. What difference does cussing make to them? And again, I'm not saying go out here and do it. Although I've been known upon occasion to smack my hand with a hammer and said something that I probably shouldn't have said. Amen?
Amen.
I know I'm not the only one in the room that has had that problem, okay? I mean, just, you know, I don't know what it is about it. I can't explain it. But when you smack your thumb with full force with a 32-ounce hammer, shoot, just does not cut it. Amen?
Amen?
But I don't think that's what this verse is talking about at all. As a matter of fact, what I believe the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that he learned from Jesus and that we're going to learn from Jesus today is that words have power. That words have power. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16:33. We're going to put this up on the screen for you. Jesus said, I have told you all of this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. Now, keep it up there. I don't know about you. I like peace. The older I get, the more I'm realizing how valuable peace is. Anymore, I'd rather have a little bit less money. Now, I'm not saying I don't like money. I'd rather have a little bit less money and a little bit less time and a whole lot more peace.
Amen.
And when I say peace, again, please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about necessarily lack of difficulty. I'm talking about just knowing that I know that I know that I know whatever it is I'm facing is going to be okay. Now, I know we would all like to have no difficulties. And if you're a first-time guest here today or new to this whole Jesus thing, I hate to burst your bubble, but Jesus does not promise us, we're going to see in just a second, he doesn't promise us a life with lacking in difficulty. I wish he did. I'd love to preach that message. Nothing would make me happier than to be able to come in here and say this morning and to say to you, the Word of God says that if you just believe in Jesus, all the crap in your life will end. That's a message to preach. Amen? But the Bible doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, if we go on in this very verse, it says, in this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus is saying, I have told you, in other words, I have given you my words. I have used my words for a purpose. And it wasn't a self-serving purpose. He had used his words. I have told you these things. Use these words with this purpose in mind. That even though you will have frustrations and difficulties and pressure and downtimes and discouragement and so on, that in the midst of anything, up and down, you can have peace. Now, if I can't have a life without any difficulties, what's the next best thing? Wouldn't it be that? And so since I don't see it in the Word of God, where I'm, you know, he's creating me a rose garden where I can just go out every day and play, and I don't have to work, and I don't have to deal with other people, and I don't have to drive down the highway and get frustrated and all this stuff. I mean, if I can't have that, I certainly desperately want this. That I can just know the words of Jesus Christ hold the power of peace in every situation that you will ever go through. I think that's amazing. His words hold the power of peace in every situation you will go to. What if in every situation, good and bad, you could have the confidence that everything was going to be ordered for your good? Because that's truth. The Bible does say that. The Bible tells us that over and over in all things. Give thanks, right? In all things, have confidence. Everything you're going through is going to, I am going to order your steps. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. I mean, we have these promises that everything, but we don't speak about that. We don't talk about that. We don't act like that. Have you ever listened to the words that come out of your mouth? I have. I mean, not about you, but about me, okay? This isn't about me listening to you and judging you, nor is it about you listening to me and judging me. It's about, okay, what comes out of my mouth? It doesn't have to feel good to be good. Have you figured that out yet? We're so wrapped up with stuff feeling good. But what I'm discovering anymore through the power of Jesus Christ is it doesn't necessarily have to feel good to be good. I can have stuff come in my life that doesn't necessarily feel good, and the way I choose to approach it now impacts whether or not it's going to be a good experience at the end of it. I mean, and here's how this ties into the message this week. It seems too good to be true, yet Jesus promises peace in the presence of trouble. Doesn't that seem too good to be true? I mean, for years, it really seemed too... I mean, there are times where it still seems too good to be true, but it's more true than less true for me anymore, and that's what I want for you. That the reality of it is, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter how you feel about yourself, you feel about someone else... You can have peace and in the end have a good experience, even if it doesn't start out to be a good experience in the beginning. God is going to deliver you in every situation that you'll ever go through except one. You ever thought about that? Have you made it to today? Has anybody in here made it to today? From birth to today, you've made it? Right? You're here, you're breathing, you're kicking, you're alive, you've made it to today. It's because God's delivered you. And there's only one thing in the Bible that it says that he won't deliver you from, yet I've even changed my perspective on that. Because the fact of the matter is this. Death is a deliverance. So really, my first statement is false, isn't it? He will deliver you through every circumstance. Because if we can wrap our minds around the fact that God is, you know, that death is not a bad thing, that if we believe what we say we believe, that Jesus died on the cross for us so that we could live eternally with God, why is death a bad thing? And if death's not a bad thing, then God will deliver you from every circumstance. No matter how it feels. But how do you unlock this peace Jesus promises? I mean, if you don't have it, okay? And this is the question I had to ask myself. If I don't have this peace that Jesus promises me, how do I unlock it? Because Jesus said, I've told you these things, right? I've given you the key. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. Even though you're going to have trouble in this world. Well, you know what I've discovered? The key is words. He gave us the key by words, and the key that we use are words. Your words, what you choose to say, how you speak, what comes out of your mouth in difficult situations contain the source of peace. What comes out of you when you're squeezed? And again, let's not let our minds drift back to, oh, because we hit ourselves with a hammer. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when life is squeezing you. You know what I mean? When there's situations in your health or your family or your finances or your friendships. I mean, I can go on down the list if you can't figure it out for yourself, but I'm sure to each of us probably has some circumstance where we're feeling pressure, aren't we? And when the pressure really gets to be applied, what comes out of us then? That's what I'm talking about. That's what you choose to do in those situations, what comes out of your mouth. And I know what you're thinking, because I used to think it, or at least some of you. I can't help it. When you squeeze me, it's just, I was born that way. It just comes out of me. I can't. But see, that's the thing. That's the nature of us. And if you're going to be stuck in the nature of us, no, you never will be able to see anything differently. But Jesus promises us with his relationship, with his power, with him in our life, what's natural is going to come out of us can be changed to what's not natural to come out of us. Proverbs 18:21 says this, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose. And I just took a glance over my life, you know, my pre-Christian days, and then even my early Christian days up until now. And I've noticed there was a turn. I'm not there yet, okay? Not there yet. But I've noticed there was a turning point to where there's more fruit coming out of my life now than there is poison. And it's awesome. But the thing that I have discovered that unlocks that is the way that I choose to speak and think about things. Luke 6:43-45 says this, you don't get wormy apples off a healthy tree, nor good apples off a diseased tree. The health of the apple tells the health of the tree. You must begin with your own life giving lives. It is you who are, not what you say or do, that counts. Your true being brims over into true words and deeds. Isn't Jesus saying here in the Gospel of Luke, what comes out of you when you're squeezed is really the real you? And so again, this is a self-evaluation tool. This isn't a judge someone else's tool or talk about someone else's tool or point out everybody else. You know, I don't need any coaches in my life. I keep telling you this, you know. Oh, I mean, not coaches, but referees. I like coaches. I don't like referees. Coaches help you get through the game. Referees just hang around and point out all the errors. I don't need that, okay? I'm pretty good at seeing all my own errors. Amen? Can I get an amen to that? I don't think we need... So many churches are referees. I don't need referees. I need coaches. I need people to encourage me that I can get where Jesus wants me to get. And this is where I want to get. Because now what I look at my life when I am under pressure, when I am squeezed, now I'm looking at what's coming out of me. What's coming out of me when that happens? Begin paying attention to what you think and say in a given day. Just start there. Don't even bite off more than you can chew. I think God is perfectly content with us taking one day and looking at ourselves and saying, what comes out of me in just one day that I can begin to get a real sense of whether or not I'm producing poison or fruit? I mean, some of us, it may be a half day, okay? I think I was there. I think when I began this trip, this road trip, I was lucky to look at myself for an hour. And not have to go back to Jesus and say, oh, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, you know? And now sometimes I can make it through 2 days. Hey, go ahead, Nelson, laugh, okay? I'm not where I want to be, but I'm farther than I used to be, amen? And I think God is happy with that. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. As a man thinks, So is he. You may think you can't help what you think, but that's exactly where you need to begin. Because the Bible tells us that we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Now, we don't like that word obedience. We struggle with obedience, right? Paying taxes, right? Getting building permits and having plans reviewed. And I mean, that's kind of my world that I've always lived in. But obedience isn't anything more than allowing yourself to be lined up with where Jesus wants you to be in every circle. That's why he tells us to pray for our leaders, to respect other people, to, you know, and go back to Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is beneficial in building other people up. Know the word so you can speak the word. Can I set you free this morning? And I know I'll get some emails about this because there are some real thinkers and Bible scholars in here. But I just want to point out to you, because I've heard from so many people, Pastor Mike, I tried to memorize Scripture. Right? I can't remember where this verse is, or I can't remember how this verse goes. Yeah, have you ever read the story of Jesus when he was in the desert being tempted? Did he say, now devil, and I know I'm making fun a little bit here, so just bear with me. It is written in Ephesians 4:29, not to let any unwholesome. No, what did he say? He said, it is written. Can I just set you free by letting you know that if you know what's in God's word, it's good enough for God. If you can't remember the references or the exact phraseology, because you know, that's why we have so many English versions of the original language translation, because not everybody can agree on the exact phraseology. If you know what Jesus is trying to say, and you know it is written and it's there, it's good enough for you. You know why? It was good enough for Jesus. Jesus turned to the devil and he knew what to say. He said, it is written, you will not tempt the Lord your God. You will not put him to the test. It is written, you will not worship anyone else. He knew the word, didn't he? You know what? It's good enough for you to know the word. But you'll not be able to change your thinking or what you say without knowing the word. Quit getting hung up on chapter and verse. If you can remember chapter and verse, good on you. You're better than me because I can't. If I'm without this anymore. We used to do Bible drills. This isn't part of my message, but anybody grow up doing Bible drills? And I flunked every time. I'm a pastor today, so ha, 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 Sunday school teacher. Now I just go in and I say, okay, this is what I know is in here, and it magically brings up what's in the Word. Awesome, isn't it? And God knew we'd eventually get here. There's a story in the Bible, and I'm going to wrap up today's message with telling you this story, because it's an amazing story about the early church. And I will tie it in to the foundation I've built for us today. Peter, we all remember Peter, right? One of the disciples. And after the crucifixion, the church went through a very difficult time. They were hiding. They were disbanded. If somebody comes and kills your leader, it's kind of hard to say anything good, isn't it, about your situation? And this is where the disciples were. And King Herod Agrippa, because he wanted to please the Jews, he didn't care anything about the Jews. He cared about his position with Rome, but he knew that killing and taking out the church, Christians, would please the Jews. And his job politically was to stay in good. We have the same problem today sometimes, don't we? With politics, you know, we want to keep the position, we want to, and this is never going to go away. And so King Agrippa understood that if he killed, he didn't care one way or the other about the Christians, but he understood this: I got to get along with the Jews politically. So if I take out the church, and so he started killing the disciples. And Peter gets arrested and he's in jail. And as the story goes, well, take a look at it with me in Acts 12:5. It says, the time that Peter was in jail, he was under heavy guard in the jailhouse, and the church prayed for him most generously. Now, just so you understand the picture of what was going on with Peter had been arrested and thrown in the deepest part of the prison. And he had because Agrippa did not want him, or Herod did not want him to get away, he had Peter chained, one guard on his right and one guard on his left. And then they also stationed two guards outside the immediate prison and then had the walls outside of that. His situation looked grim, didn't it? And this isn't what you would expect of the person that Jesus said, I'm going to use you to start my church. And so he's in prison, and the church is in hiding, but they're praying for him most strenuously. And I'm, as I was reading the story, I think, you know, this story really applies to what we're talking about in the way we think and the words we say, because here's some points that I think we can take away from this story. Jesus didn't come for your comfort, he came for your crisis. He didn't come for your comfort, he came for your crisis. He never promised you comfort. He promised you care in your crisis. That's what Jesus promises. And so here's the thing. If God could use King Herod to drive the church to its knees, what's he using in the lives of the people around you? And now you might think I've switched gears here, and now I was talking about words, and now I'm talking about prayer. But you know that's all prayer is, isn't it? Prayer is simply the words you and I choose to use to communicate to our Heavenly Father. Words. And so here's Herod attacking the church by taking down the leaders, and now the church is praying. And I just dare say, I've grown up in the church, so I think I know this animal pretty well. I'm pretty sure that if Peter hadn't been in prison, the church wouldn't have been praying. So here's the thing. What's God using in your life to draw out of you the words that he wants to hear from you? That's a different way of thinking about difficulty, isn't it? Because Jesus promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. So if he allows, and this is different than God doing it. You understand, God does not do it to you. He may allow it to happen to you, but that's different from him doing it to you. And when you can wrap your mind around that and realize this, that whenever God allows it to happen to you, it's not to harm you or take you out. It's because he wants to do something infinitely better than could ever happen if you didn't go through the circumstance. And until we can get to that point where we realize, what I try to teach you guys, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. See, until you can wrap your minds around that, it's going to be so hard for you to speak the words you need to speak. But the important thing for you to understand this morning is, until you and I get to the point where we speak the words that Jesus is trying to draw out of us, our lives will lack the spiritual power that Jesus died on the cross so we could have. The peace and the power that you so desperately want to see in your life are locked up, and the only thing that will open it are the keys that you choose to use that come from your mouth. It's the pressure you go through that produces the words God seeks. And he seeks fervent prayer, doesn't he? He wants you to communicate with him. And I've learned something else as a pastor and as part of a church all my life. It's not good sermons. It's not good seminars. It's not even a good book on prayer that drives me to pray. Amen? Amen. What drives me to my knees? What drives you to your knees? Isn't it the challenges and the difficulties? Now, that brings me to a point here where I would have to ask, is there a shortcut? Okay, I'm not spiritually mature enough not to ask that question, okay? And you're not either. I have to ask, is there a shortcut? Does Peter need to go to jail for the church to pray? Or is there another way that for them to get around there? I just wonder if there's another way. Did Peter have to go to jail for God to get fervent prayer? And I go back to what I've learned. It's not a good series. It's not a good book. There's only one thing in my life that has ever gotten me to pray fervently and to be careful and thoughtful and cautious about the words that I use. And it's the challenges in my life. Which brings me to my next point, and that is, maybe we should begin to thank God for the challenges. Maybe the very first turn of the lock in opening up the door to peace and contentment and provision from God in our lives is, thank you, God, because you're with me in this. I've learned it's the friction in life that causes us to pray. Because here's the thing, if your enemy kills your friends and says you're next, you're going to take some kind of action, aren't you? And if you can't take out your enemy, most likely you're going to turn to God and you're going to begin to pray. And that's what the church did. In Acts 12:6, it says, then the time came for Herod to bring him out for the kill. That night, even though shackled to two soldiers, one on each side, Peter slept like a baby. Now, I just got to slam on the brakes there, okay? Because if you guys know anything about Peter from the Bible, I just have to ask, Peter is sleeping like a baby. This is the guy that got on Jesus for sleeping in the boat during the storm, isn't he? This is the lying Peter. This is the denying Peter. Isn't it? I mean, something happened in Peter's life from the time he walked with Jesus. And the only thing, as I've searched Scripture, the only thing that I think of significance that happened in Peter's life was he began to speak boldly. He started telling other people about Jesus and the hope that we could find in Jesus. It said that 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ in one day because Peter got so bold. And I just have to wonder, with Jesus telling us that the power of life and death exists in our words, I just have to wonder if it wasn't Peter unlocking the door to peace in his life. Bold words. And I know some of you probably got up this morning, because I've done it before, and you're like, you know what? Today's Sunday. Today's the day we go to church. You know what? I'm just not feeling it. You know, I'm not feeling church today. And that's okay. I've been there. I still get there. But you know what else I know? You find a lump in your breast, you'll be feeling it. A doctor gives you bad news about having testicular cancer, you'll be feeling it, won't you? You won't care if there's greeters at the door. You won't care if there's child care. You won't care the kind of music that's played, how many songs we sing, how long the preacher preaches. You won't care about any of that, will you? Because you're like, hey, God, until you touch my soul, I'm not leaving here. Because it's the challenges in life. King Herod was an instrument to cause the early church to learn about the power of words. God will allow things in your life to change the way you think and speak. And I'm just betting you that his end goal will be for you to be able to speak boldly about any challenge or any situation that you go in. Stop thinking and saying things like, I can't. I can't. That'll never happen to me. It's great for you, but, you know, that miraculous healing, that provision from God, God just doesn't deal that way with me. I mean, can you begin to catch yourself when you say these things? I don't have time. I'm not good enough. It's amazing when we're squeezed what comes out of us, isn't it? But the Apostle Paul, again, and we're going to close with this verse. And then I want to pray with you and for you. And I want you to be thinking right now about what you should be praying, what words you should be using. It's not just about listening to me as we close the message today, praying. He's your Heavenly Father. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your Rescuer. You've been given His Holy Spirit with the ability to take on any challenge. And so the Apostle Paul says this to the church at Philippi. He says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. And doesn't that verse just wrap up everything I've been talking to you about this morning? I mean, what is it that happened between Peter, the guy who cut off the ear of the temple guard, who denied Christ and lied about knowing him? I mean, what changed? And I just have to believe that he got to a point where peace was the most desired thing in his life, and the only way it could happen was by realizing I need to begin to speak boldly in Christ. So how do you do that? You can't know what words to use without knowing his word. And I don't care if you use the NIV or the King James Version or the Message Version or the Living Bible. It's all his word. You understand that? You can't know his word without knowing Jesus. I think there's some people here today, maybe you just need to begin by knowing Jesus. Begin that relationship. You can't separate, and don't do this, don't have a life of relationship with Jesus separate from a life of knowing his word, because it says that he was the word made flesh. You can't separate Jesus from the Bible. He's one and the same. But you can't know what words to use without knowing this. And I believe we can avoid some difficulties, not all, if we're proactive. I've discovered this in my own life. I believe there are some challenges and some difficulties that I go through, and God will make them work for good. But if God had had his way, I would have never gone through them in the first place. Because had I learned my lesson before? Anybody here, like me, has to get hit in the head with a 2x4 more than once before you learn a lesson? You know, sometimes we'll go through lessons more than once. It's not God's intent that he wants us to go through the... But he will. But I think we can avoid some of those things by being proactive. I believe we can avoid them. I believe we don't need to conform to the world. The Bible tells us, don't conform to the world, but by the renewing of your minds be transformed. One of the biggest prayers that I prayed was simply this: Holy Spirit, renew my mind. I can't do it. I mean, I'm being honest with you now. This is a prayer for a couple of years I prayed to God. I know Mike, and I know my nature. And I can't stop thinking the way that I think and saying the things and reacting the way that I react on my own. It's not going to happen. Holy Spirit, I need you to renew my mind. Now, I know your word says to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. But Jesus, I don't know how to do that, okay? You're going to have to help me do that. Can you begin to see the words? This conversation I'm having with God, not about anybody else around me. It's about me speaking the word to God, expecting him to return his word to me. God will provide all your needs, not wants, but needs, through his riches in Christ Jesus. God, forgive me as I'm choosing to forgive someone else. You understand, this is not about how you feel. I don't think I've ever forgiven somebody because I felt like forgiving them. Can I be that honest with you? But you do understand that forgiveness has nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with what you choose to do and how you choose to speak about that person. But God, help me. I know your word says, help me bless my enemies, God, so that I will not be my own roadblock to the blessings you want to give me. You begin to understand the importance of knowing the word of God? Because without knowing the word of God and knowing who it came through, Jesus Christ, it'll be impossible for you to begin to speak to God the way that you speak to God boldly. He says, come into my throne room boldly. You're my child. You have access to me anytime you want. Just know how to speak to me. But the way you choose to speak to me releases amazing things from the throne of God into your life. I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to begin to pray. Not the way that I'm praying or the things necessary that I'm saying. Here's what I would encourage you to do today. Begin with what pressure, what area in your life are you experiencing the squeeze? And understand this, as I said earlier, it's not God that's making it happen. It's God that's allowing it to happen. And I just believe right now, across the room, each of us have our own area that we're experiencing. And so if there's anything that we can pray in common today, it's this. God, thank you for allowing this into my life. It doesn't feel good. If it was left up to me, it wouldn't be in my life. But God, I'm beginning to realize through your word and through the teaching of my church, my pastor, through his experience and the experience of other Christians around me, that you will allow difficulties. You allowed it to come into the life of Peter. And it may not seem fair that Peter was put in jail, God. But it's not about being fair. It's about serving your purpose. And Peter went there willingly in peace so that the church would learn to be bold and pray bold things. And I'm sure Peter praised God for the opportunity. That's my desire, and I believe that's Jesus' desire for each and every one of you, no matter what you're going through today, no matter whether it's money problems or health problems, relationship problems, anger issues, it doesn't make any difference to me what you're going through, but it definitely makes a difference to you in how you allow Jesus to use it. So Jesus, I ask that each of us who really want the peace that you promise us to begin to pray this. Help me. I can't do it on my own. I need you. I will commit to knowing more of your word and trying at my best, Heavenly Father, to use your words to speak life into my life and to speak life into the lives of those around me. I can't do it on my own, Jesus, but you promised that I'm not alone. You have promised to give me your spirit, and that you told me that he will instruct me in all things, that he will convict me, not condemn me, but convict me. And I ask you to do that, even though it's uncomfortable at times. Because God, this is not about my comfort. It's about my security in you. And it's about the peace that you promised me that you, Jesus, died on the cross for. Heavenly Father, I end this prayer today praying for each and every person that has lifted their voice to you today. I pray that you stand against the enemy, stand against the one who wants to tell them that the words they used weren't the right ones, that what they said or the way it sounded was not the way that it should. Heavenly Father, you tell them that every prayer that went up in this room this morning and every prayer that's going to go up to you in the second service today, you receive as a sweet aroma and sacrifice. And that you find it pleasing. And that because you are pleased and you love us, you are going to respond in miraculous ways today and through the upcoming week. And lastly, I encourage each and every one of you this week, as you see God responding in your life, to not keep it to yourself, but to share it with someone else, and to encourage others. And you may not be at the end of the week where you want to be, but through the power and strength of Jesus Christ, I can promise you this, you're going to be farther than you used to be. And it's the journey that we need to learn to enjoy. Because Jesus is all about the journey. Jesus, we give you this day. I thank you for this church. Thank you for the teens and the children that are learning about you now, and for the trips that are coming up and the activities this summer. And we just invite you to continue to be here and bless us with your presence and your teaching, because Jesus is always about you. We give this day to you in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You guys are an awesome church. go out and enjoy the awesome, awesome summer weather, and we'll see you next week.